our second of two, looking at Esther. And I like this topic. I liked last week's also. Vashti is also a favorite. But Haman's lottery, or as I titled it on top of your sheet, Haman used a lottery, who cares? The reason I ask this is because we put a ridiculous amount of emphasis on what really just sounds like, you know, at first glance, the means by which Haman picked the date when he was going to kill the Jews. Like, there's nothing else to it. There's nothing special about it. You know, imagine if, you know, Paro, actually not imagine if, we do have it, come to think of it. We have a medrash that says that Paro decided to kill the baby boys by throwing them in the river because his astrologers told him that the savior of the Jews was going to be harmed with water, right? Which ends up being Moshe, and he's harmed with water because when the Jews ask for water and he hits the rock, right? So imagine if we would celebrate Pesach calling it like Chag Hamayim or Chag HaNilus or something like that because Moshe was thrown, you know, Chag HaYaor, because Moshe was thrown in. Like, it doesn't make any sense. Why are we turning the day into Purim, you know, the day of the lottery? So, like I said last week, I gave you a link at the top of the sheet here that is to a series of classes that I've given on Megillas Esther, and there's more discussion of this, but I'm trying to sandwich it into an hour. In order to understand this, we need to understand why Haman has a lottery. We need to understand what lotteries are about in general in Tanakh. And in particular, we need to grasp why Haman stuck with the date that he got in his lottery, because it really, it doesn't seem to make any sense. So all of that will contribute to our understanding, and then will lead us to where I ultimately want to go with it, which is Zeresh's decision that once Mordechai gets his parade, at that point it's all downhill for Haman. How did Zeresh conclude that? That's going to be an outgrowth of the lottery as well. So I gave you in source number one there. Does everyone have a Megillah with them that's available? So I gave you in source number one the three appearances of the poor of Haman. The first appearance is Paragimel, right? That's straightforward. He peeled poor hu ha-goral lifnei Haman. He cast a pool probably from the word nafal, if it's a Hebrew word at all, that which is cast, that which is thrown. So they throw this, that makes no sense. It's poor, not pool. So they cast the lottery in front of Haman. Miyom liyom mechodesh lechodesh. And we're going to come back to that pasuk. That pasuk is going to be important for us. However, I want to jump for now to the second appearance, which is all the way at the end of the Megillah, the end of chapter 9 of Perek Chet. You see I gave you the reference there, Pasuk Chav Dalet, and I'm opening up my computer as well, because I actually do not have my Tanakh with me. Okay? So you see there that we get the retelling of the story of Purim, in which we're told, Ki Haman ben Hamadasa ha'agagit sorer kol ha'yehudim, Haman, enemy of the Jews, chashav al ha'yehudim la'abdam, he planned to destroy the Jews, v'hi peel pur hu ha'goral lehumam ul'abdam. And he, again, cast this lottery in order to destroy them. And then it continues, Uvavol lefnei ha'melech, when this plot came before the king, Amar ma'sefer yeshuv machshavto ra'a, Ahasuerus was a good guy, and he said, no, let's turn back this plan, never mind what Ahasuerus actually did and what it took to get him to that point. But he rejected Haman's plan. And then we're told in Pasuk Chavav, Al-Kain karu la'yamim ha'elef furim al-shem ha'pur. Therefore, we call these days Purim, these days meaning the 14th and 15th of Adar, Al Shem Abur, because of the lottery. Al Kain, Al Koldi, Reho Yigeres Hazos, because of all of this that is recorded in the scroll. So, in our recap of the story of Purim, we highlight the lottery of Haman, and we even name the holiday for the lottery. Does that make any sense to you? I mean, of all the things, like, we could have named Purim a lot of things. We could have gone with the simple, Chag Esther, right? Or Chag Mordechai, or Chag, I don't know, be creative, Mordechai ve'Esther. We could have gone with Chag Mishloach Manot, Chag HaMegillah, Chag Seuda, I don't know, but like, what? Why is it that we came down to the poor? Chag Masechot ve'Ra Shanim. What is... That's question number one. Question number two is taking us back to Paragimel again. Go back to chapter 3, Paragimel Pasuk Zayin. Because I don't get that either. This is when, again, he does the poor, he does his lottery. What day is it when Haman does the lottery? It says it explicitly. Right? B'chodesh HaRishon, hu chodesh Nisan. Right? It is Nisan when he does the, when he does this lottery. Nisan of year 12. He built poor hu agora lefnei Haman, miyom liyom umechodesh lechodesh. He does the lottery from day to day, from month to month. I don't know what that phrase means. To the 12th month, which is Adar. What exactly does that mean? What was this? How did this lottery work? So take a look in the Malbim, in source number 2. Ibn Ezra says the same thing, but Malbim walks you through it very nicely. He says, HaGoral HaZeh HaYamin Mimineh HaGoralot Shnikra Shmo Pur. This is one of the type of lotteries that we call a pur. Okay. VaGoral HaZeh HaYaragil Lifnei Haman Ela HaGril Bo B'chol Eis. This was the type of lottery that he would cast all the time. Haman did this all the time. This is not like the only time Haman does a lottery. It's his go-to, right? Second in command in the kingdom. It kind of reminds me, like Nancy Reagan with the astrologers. For those who are old enough to remember that. So that's what this is like. This is your person who's running the kingdom for Achashverosh. His go-to method is lotteries. How the Malbim knows that, we're going to come back to. He says, so he cast this lottery from day to day. He says, the goral, the lottery, is not just cast in the month of Nisan, but it's actually the 13th day of Nisan when Haman does it. And that's explicit in the Megillah. If you go a few psukim later, chapter 3, sentence 12, as he notes for you there. So the Malbim makes an assumption. His assumption is Haman wants the Jews gone yesterday. He certainly does not want to wait. Now, anticipating what Malbim is going to tell us, tell me something. What day do you think is the worst day on the calendar for Haman to want to destroy the Jews? If he's casting the lottery on the 13th day of Nisan, and he wants to do this as soon as possible, right? What day would he not want?
Haman. He doesn't really want a year later.
Yeah, he doesn't really want it a year later. Why is he doing this, right? Like, you ever have that situation where, like, I don't care, I'm going to flip a coin, right? And then you flip a coin, and the result is the one you really didn't want. So you say, oh, let me flip the coin again. You know, type of a thing. You probably haven't done that since you were a little kid, but I've done it. You try something random, but then you realize, no, that's really not what I wanted. And I'm the one making the decision, so I'm just going to, you know, go the other way, right?
Yeah. If he knows when he doesn't want it, doesn't that mean that he knows when he wanted it as well? And then why do a lottery at all?
Yeah. Correct. I mean, you could argue he may want it tomorrow, But he may feel like logistically that's hard. Everyone's got to get their weapons ready. You know, this is, you're planning a mass coronation. You have to put some time into it. But the idea that he's going to have a lottery show a year from now and not say, let me get a different, you know, a different date is just so strange. So look how the Malbim reads it. And I'm going to work with my English translation here just because there's a lot of text, but you can see the Hebrew as well. He started his lottery from the 14th of Nisan, which was the next day, and it didn't work. He again cast lots for the 15th of Nisan, 16th of Nisan, and the lottery perpetually rejected him until the end of the days of the month. He's gone through all the days of Nisan, and he's not getting anywhere. And when he reached the next month, he started from the first of Iyar, and the lottery rejected him. Miyom liyom, right? Like the pasuk said, miyom liyom, mechodesh lechodesh. So from day to day until the last day, the last possible day, because he started with the 14th of Nisan. So you work your way around the month. They're working with lunar months, and you get to the 13th of Iyar. For the lottery had to fall on one of the days for which it was cast. Apparently, that's the way Malbim understands, and Ibn Ezra understands the way this lottery works, is that it has to land on something. So it goes all the way around the month to the 13th. Hashem designed it to fall on the last possible day so that Israel would gain time. So that's days. Then Haman thought perhaps the month would not be successful. And he began to cast lots for months. He started from Nisan, the month he was in, and the lottery didn't work. And so the lottery rejected him, mechodesh lechodesh, like the pasuk said, from month to month, until the last month, Adar. And that's why it says, miyom liyom mechodesh lechodesh tchila dacha agoro miyom liyom v'achakach mechodesh lechodesh. The lottery keeps pushing him off. So the Malbim is using this to explain the language in the Psukim, why it says he went from day to day and from month to month. It also may explain why we have the plural, Purim, right? It's Hipil Pur. It should be Chag Pur. But Purim, multiple, because he does multiple lotteries. And I think he gets the idea that Haman did lotteries like this all the time by looking back at, again, Paragimel Pasuk Zion. Look at the text in the Pasuk. He peeled poor hu ha-goral lifnei Haman. This was the lottery that was in front of Haman. It doesn't mean he cast the lottery in front of himself, because then it wouldn't say lefnei Haman, it would say lefanav. Hipil Pur, he cast lots, which is the goral in front of Haman, the goral that was always in front of Haman. I think that's where Malbim gets the idea that Haman does these all the time. So the question then is now, I already want to know why are you emphasizing the poor? And now I want to know, why did he stick with a bad date? So you could say he used lotteries a lot. He's really stuck to this, like that's his thing. And so therefore, he's going to go with it even if he gets a date he doesn't like. This is his method. You could also offer what the Gemara offers to answer this. I think this is what was bothering a classic Gemara. You know the Gemara about, you know, how he's happy it's in Adar because Moshe died in Adar, but he didn't know Moshe was also born in Adar. It's a Gemara in Megillah. This is familiar? No? Okay. Take a look at source number 3. It's there. The Gemara says, Kevan shenafal pur b'chodesh Adar, when the lottery fell in Adar, samach simcha gedola. Boy, was he happy. Amar, he said, nafali pur b'yerach shemes b'moshe. The lottery fell out in the month that Moshe died. He was very happy about that. Not recognizing that Moshe was born on the same day, right? The idea that Moshe lives full years. Moshe says, on the day of his death, I turned 120 today. Right? That's tonight. Right? Zayin Adar is tonight, tomorrow. So this could be, this is the Gemara trying to explain the answer to our question, right? Why is it that Haman goes with this date if this is such a distant date? The answer is because he thinks Adar is a good time. He doesn't realize Adar is actually working against him. But I'd like to float another idea for why Haman sticks with it, and it will also explain why we highlight the lottery altogether. Where do we use lotteries in the Torah? Take a look at source number 4. I gave you references in the Pesukim there. So one is Yom Kippur, right? That's Vayikra Tetzayin, Vayikra chapter 16. You don't have to look it up now. But we have the two goats of Yom Kippur. One of them is going to be a carbon for Hashem. One of them is Seir Lazazel, goes off into the wilderness. We're not discussing now all the ins and outs of the goat going off into the wilderness. That's a fun discussion for another time. But the point is that we take two identical goats and we cast lots between them to decide which one is the one that's going to be is going to be for the Seir Lashem and which one is going to be Lazazel. That is called a goral in the Torah. Second example that I bring you is found in Bamidbar Perek Chavav, Parshas Pinchas, and then again at the end of Sefer Bamidbar, and that is what? Anybody know? Exactly. Dividing up the land. We are told, Ach b'goral yechalek ha'aretz. The land will be divided up via goral. Right? That leads to all sorts of problems, because Yaakov already predicted some of the portions of who's going to get which land. Moshe himself predicts others. Not to mention, the Torah also says, L'rav tarbuas nachalaso, l'ma'at tamites nachalaso. Give the larger one more, well, the one less. So the commentators deal with this. And they have lots of answers. But the point is, division of the land is also done by lottery. I then list for you Yehoshua Perek Zion. What's that one?
Maybe further dividing up the land even more?
Nope, before that.
Oh, if the witch button has to go fight?
Nope. That's Urim Betumim. Yehoshua Perek Zion, right after the war with Yericho. What happened right after the war with Yericho?
Oh, yeah, to see who took the spoils.
Right, Achan ben Carmi ben Zavdi ben Zerah takes from the spoils of that war illegally, and they catch him via some form of goral. What exactly that is, good question. And then the last one, Yonah Perek Aleph, is of course... Not Yonah, but the sailors. They did a lottery to figure out who is responsible for what's happening to the boat. Do any of these lottery cases sound random to you? Like they're looking for a random answer?
Yeah, all of them.
Really? You think that they're
looking...
Fair answer?
More so than random?
Is it about fairness?
Like, what if somebody doesn't have to do on their own? That's why you do the...
Well, what would you say, like, the case of catching a criminal, right? Catching Achan.
Very specific. Very pointed.
Yeah. There is a truth somewhere, and you're trying to get at the truth, is what happens. It's not, I want to get a random result. It's, I want to get the right result. I want to get the land that each Shevet is supposed to get to. I want to figure out which goat is supposed to be for Hashem and which goat is supposed to be for Azazel. I want to take out all personal interests. And I want to get to something that is significant and that is specific. In truth, Rav Soloveitchik had an essay which is published in Reflections of the Rav, where he talks about the randomness of the Yom Kippur lottery reflecting randomness in our reality. But looking at it less homiletically and more literally, these are attempts to figure out what God wants. That's really what this is about. The case of the land, it shows people, we didn't rig it. Yehoshua didn't decide who is getting what. I noted this from the Malbim in source number 5. Lest anybody say Yehoshua is the one who did it. No, it's just what Hashem wants. With Achan also. We don't want people to say that it's Yehoshua, who is from Rachel, versus Achan, who is from Yehuda, which is from Leah. The, you know, it's, we take out our personal involvement and let it just be something that is objective. Ditto regarding Yom Kippur, with the goats. I brought you the Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah in source number 6, which ties it into a pasuk in Mishlei, that everything comes from Hashem. The lottery of Yom Kippur is from Hashem. The lottery of the Shvatim to get the land is from Hashem. That's a basic principle. So the reason why you do a lottery in Tanakh is to get at what God wants. And I think that's what Haman is doing here. Haman is a religious person. He's not Jewish. He doesn't believe in our God. But he's a religious person. And he wants to figure out the divine will. You know, whatever his divinity is. Right? Lots of Midrashim cast Haman as religious. When you think of the Midrashim that he has, like the Avodah Zarah hanging around his neck and all that. Like that's a standard thing in our vision of Haman. He wants to have his version of God on his side. And that may be why the lottery matters to us, such that we're going to name the day for it. First of all, this is why Haman sticks with the date. Because he doesn't want to wait a year, but God told me to. I don't have a choice. So, all right, I have to wait a year. This is the date that God wants for them to be killed. And it's why this matters to us, because effectively the goral and the lottery becomes part of the religious message of the book. Haman is a religious man appealing to his God to figure out when to destroy the Jews, but Hashem is on our side. And Hashem gives him the date which will give us the most possible time to thwart the message. We should be celebrating in Perek Gimel. Right? When you read Perek Gimel and the date is the worst possible date for Haman, that's like, this is amazing. This is awesome. That should be the reaction. I also saw something very interesting. Professor Yonatan Grossman notes that in the encyclopedia Mikra'it, their entry for Rosh Hashanah, what he quotes from them is a little bit different from what it actually says. But first I'll give you his quote and then I'll show you what it actually says. There's a Persian holiday called Nowruz, which occurs around that time in the early spring. And it involves casting lots regarding events affecting the year ahead. Well, that would be very interesting, because what that would mean is, this is a very interesting polemic now. This is the time of year when the Persians are casting their lots for the year ahead, and God co-opts their lottery for our benefit. Now, I looked into Nowruz, and I don't find anything about casting lots in anything that I'm able to find, but I looked in the Encyclopedia Mikra'it, and I brought it for you in source number 7. Here's my translation. The holiday of Rosh Hashanah in Babylon was taken as the time for establishing lots for the entire year. They don't mean Rosh Hashanah Tishrei. They mean their new year, which was in the spring. In truth, the casting of lots was arranged twice on the holiday, on the 5th or 6th of Nisan in the sanctuary of Nebo in Babylon, also called the Palace of the Lots, and a second time on the 11th after Merodach returned from the house of Akatu. And there is actually about, not Nowruz, but a holiday called Akatu, which Nowruz may be based on. I'm not expert in Persian history or Persian holidays, so I'm just giving you what I know from the little bit that I've seen. But the bottom line is that it's Hashem taking over, you know, hacking the lottery, so to speak, that Haman is creating. And that's why we memorialize the lottery. Because the lottery is really the defeat of Haman's God by our God. Grossman also notes something very interesting. Normally, how do we name our Yamim Tovim? How do we name our holidays? What's our system? What's the name? Well, yes, but I'm talking about what's after the word Chag. Let's take the holiday on which we sit in huts. We call that Sukkot, right? What do we call the holiday that comes after we count 49 days? Shavuot. What do we call the holiday when we eat matzah? Don't say Pesach. No. Pesach is the Chag HaMatzot. Pesach is the 14th day of Nisan. The holiday itself is Chag HaMatzot. We call the holiday based on what we do on that day, based on the act with which we celebrate it. So he asks, why does this end up being called Purim? So the truth of the matter is that when you deal with Dirabbanans, I don't think you name them based on what we do, based on our activity. Chanukah is not about our activity, the name Chanukah. It's about the origin of the day. And Purim is the origin. The origin is Haman casting lots to get the day and Hashem thwarting him by making sure that the lottery is going to give us maximum time to overturn it, to overturn what he's done. You follow? Okay. I want to go one more step with it. Goldie, I think you were about to say something, but it looks like you froze.
Yeah. Sorry. It keeps frozen. It keeps freezing. I just have a question. If they had a year, or close to a year, or didn't they know, that they were so, it feels rushed, the story of Purim at a certain point. So didn't they prepare if they knew this was happening, or were they not told? Was this kept secret?
Right. So it does feel rushed. Part of that's just the way we read it. Like, we read a sequence of events and sort of ignore the dates that are in the Megillah. Like, I think we pointed out last week that there are years that go by between when Vashti is gotten rid of and when Esther becomes queen. People don't usually think of it that way.
Right, but if they hear, somebody wants to rot us out, why not pick up and leave or have, a plan B as opposed to...
Right. Right, so that's the way some of the Mefarshim read Esther's response to Mordechai. When Mordechai says to her, go to Ahasuerus, and she says, I haven't been called in 30 days, there are commentators who read that as her saying, we have time. If I wait a little bit, maybe I'll have an opportunity. It's only Nisan now. To which Mordechai's response is, right now you have power. Who knows what you're going to be like in a few months? He says, "Eit kazot higat lamalchut." For a time like this, so Mefarshim on that read it as Mordechai saying, "This right now is the time for which you became the queen, and if you wait, you may not have another opportunity like it." So he's the one who's pushing for this to be done right now. But I think this message in the lottery, the religious push that is behind it, may explain Zeresh and the advice that she gives to Haman. I have questions about Zeresh's advice. What did Zeresh tell Haman to do? If you need to check, you can find it in the end of chapter 5. What did she tell him to do?
The tree.
Yeah. What about a tree?
To make a sign to hang somebody, to hang Mordechai and to have...
On the gallows, right? To hang Mordechai on a 50-amma gallows, right? For reference, 50 amot, according to one estimate, a sort of standard estimate, a tefach, is 3.6 inches, which means an amma is 21.6 inches. And I did the math. According to that, 50 amot is 90 feet. 27 meters. Why in the world do you need a 27-meter gallows? Seriously, that's above and beyond. That's number one. Number two, do you notice at the end of chapter 5 how impressed Haman is with her advice? Right? He comes into the party, he comes into the house, and he's all upset about Mordechai. Right? Mordechai doesn't get up, nothing. Look at me, I'm so great, I've got everything. And this guy Mordechai won't get up. He is so distraught, he is so upset. And Zeresh says, Yasu eitz kavach hamishim amma, make this gallows 50 amos tall, uvaboker mor lamelech, and then tomorrow in the morning, go tell the king, v'yisluas Mordechai alav, they'll hang Mordechai on it, Uvo Elamishteh, Uvo Amelech Elamishteh Sameach, and come to the party with the king, all happy. Vayitav Hadavar Lifnei Haman, and Haman says, that's a good idea. Vayasaitz, and he makes this this gallows. Was there something particularly creative in her advice? Like, did I miss something here? Haman couldn't have thought of this himself. You have a royal decree that says everybody has to bow to you. Mordechai won't bow. You are literally the second most powerful person in the entire empire. Off with his head. What is it about her advice that Haman never thought of it before? That never bothered you?
Well, maybe it's the show of it.
Good. It is the show of it. Because go back to chapter 3, sentence 6, and you will realize that Haman did think of this already. And he rejected it. If you go back to chapter 3, sentence 6, the first time Mordechai won't bow to Haman, Vayivez be'enav lishloach yad b'Mordechai levado. He considered it beneath him for him to just strike Mordechai, so he decides, I'm going to destroy all of Mordechai's people, right? But it's the show that he wants. I want to come back to the show. That's one explanation at any rate. But the other thing that's very strange, before we get to answers, is what happens in chapter 6. The end of chapter 6, after Mordechai gets his parade on the horse, right? And Haman leading him around the city, Zeresh and all the advisors suddenly turn on Haman. Oh, this is no good. If Mordechai is from the Yehudim, then you're going to fall before him, right? And Yizera Yehudim Mordechai, Asher Achilosel and Pola Fanav, you started to fall before him? Lo Sucha, lo. You can't, you're done. You're done, Haman. Sorry. Like, seriously? I mean, Mordechai did get a nice parade around the city. That's true. But Haman's been invited to two parties with the queen and the king alone. He's in pretty good shape, as things go. Not to mention, you've known Mordechai was a Yehudi since chapter 3, if not earlier. You said so, right? Like, what is this? The whole thing is very strange. So, like I said in the beginning, I gave more about this in the link at the top of the source sheet, where you can see, you can access my general Esther Shiurim. But you could take a simple, pragmatic approach to these questions. You could say, like what Goldie said, that they chose the tall gallows in order to make it worthy of Haman. This is the way you execute a traitor, right? Bigtan and Teresh were also hanged. We don't know how tall the gallows was. But if you take a look at source number 8, Malbim says it. Yatsuhu b'chokhma, they advised him wisely, sheyuchal linkom b'Mordechai, that he could punish Mordechai, v'chol zeh lo yuchshav lo leheder kavod, but it would not be considered beneath his dignity to do so. Ki im yisles Mordechai rak mitzad chet o be'atzmo shelo ishtachav elo, if you were to hang Mordechai just because he didn't bow to him, so hulo p'chisus kavod, that would be a diminution of his honor. Shayalo rivim ish Yehudi babur sheikel bichvodo, that he has a quarrel with this Jewish guy because he didn't take him seriously, right? The abol lifamim yitzava hamelach lislos ish echad min hamordim bo lahapil moral ha'am. But sometimes you execute somebody because it's a person who rebelled against the throne. That's what this would be like. And you put him on this high gallows so that everybody will see and everybody will be intimidated. This becomes a royal execution. And that's why Haman likes the idea. And then when Mordechai becomes a favorite of the king, because Ahasuerus remembers that Mordechai saved his life, now they realize Haman can't execute him as a traitor, because he's obviously not a traitor. Right? So that would be one way to do it. That would be one way to read the story. But I don't understand then why they changed their minds, because in Mizera HaYehudim, This has nothing to do with Mordechai coming from Yehud. Right? This has nothing to do with Mordechai being of those people who live over in Judea. That doesn't make any sense. Right? That's the whole. Again, if you want to read this story purely rationally, politically, down to earth, you can. But you run afoul of Imizera HaYehudim. That doesn't make any sense. But on the other hand, if I take the view that we've established that the lottery is actually a religious act, it's trying to determine what his God believes, and that Zeresh and Achash and Haman's allies share that perspective, then it all makes sense. And you see this in some fascinating midrashim. You know, 50 amos, we've said, is a very, very tall piece of wood. Right? I mean, 27 meters? Like, I don't know where he's getting this this wood from. Well, we have midrashim that say, we can help you out to figure it out. Because there's other wood found in Tanakh which is that long. Specifically, I gave you the references in source number 9. Breishit, chapter 6. What wood would that be? The teva, right? Chamishim amot, orech ha-teva. The teva is 50 amos long. Or was it rochba? It's a dimension of the teva. That is correct. So that you have one possibility, and Rav David Zinsheim and Ishlal David suggest this, that he actually got the wood from Har Ararat, where the boat landed. One of his kids brought him the wood from there, and he was very excited because it's a religious totem, right? If it's from that original teva, God must be on his side. That's one view in the Medrash. And then another one is based on Malachim Aleph Perek Zayin. Anybody know what happens in Malachim Aleph Perek Zayin? It's a pretty important chapter. Sorry?
Building the Beis HaMikdash?
Yes, building the Beis HaMikdash. Good. That's where we get the plans for the Beis HaMikdash. And so the Medrash in Pirkei D'Rabbi Eliezer in source number 10 talks about Harvona and his intervention, or Harvona as Eliyahu, which is its own discussion. But he says to Achashverosh, Yesh eitz v'beiso shel Haman mi'beis kodshei HaKadoshim gavoh ha-chamishim ama. There is a piece of wood in Haman's house from the Holy of Holies, and it's 50 amah tall. Where does he get that? Shenemar, because the pasuk says, Ves ulam ha'amudim asa chamishim ama orko. Based on this pasuk in Malachim. And so the king says, let's hang him on it. Shenemar, v'yomar al-tzu u'alav, l'kayim ha-shenemar yisnasach amin beisei. This last piece of the Medrash is fascinating. It's a different point. It's about how in in Sefer Ezra, Darius, when he says that the Jews can continue building the Beis HaMikdash, says if anybody stops them, the wood will be taken from his house and he'll be killed on it. So that's a whole other connection that we're not going into right now. The point is that these midrashim suggest that Haman and his household are trying to appeal to their version of God, and so they're taking wood which has religious symbolism. It's not just about let's put Mordechai on display. Let's hang Mordechai with a religious act. And now they recognize that things have turned. Because Mordechai being a Yehudi, the message is, God has a history of showing favor to these Yehudim. He has a history of helping them out. It's a religious issue, not a political issue. And that's the idea. The lottery is what makes this book a religious story. To go through the questions that we have here. Why does Haman stick with a bad lottery date? Because he believes that this is what God is telling him is the right time. We name the holiday for Haman's lottery because it's what shows Hashem defeating Haman's God, so to speak. Why do they suggest the 50 Amah gallows? Is because they thought that that would draw religious favor. Haman decides that killing Mordechai makes sense, even though he didn't agree to it first, because he likes the idea of it as a religious act, and they change their minds because of the history that God has of doing things on behalf of the Yehudim, and they say, it looks like God is actually with them. That's the idea. Clear? Questions, comments? Okay.
Happy Purim for next week.
Yes, that sounds good. I wish you a Purim Sameach, Freilichim Purim, whatever you like. And, even as the celebrations are a little bit tamped down, given COVID restrictions, nonetheless, we can hope for the next one, right? That's what we have. Of course, last year we also said that, but yeah, anyway. Thank you, and we'll resume
thank you so much.
Thank you.
Awesome. We'll,